Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
It's Fire Away Friday. Fire Away Friday. On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword. Exploring the Word. It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, speaking the truth in love, that's one thing we try to do on Exploring the Word every day, but we especially love a Fire Away Friday, and that's what this is. This is all questions, all the hour from you. So if you've got a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. And the number, if you'd like to call in and talk with Bert Harper and myself, the number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. And hey, if you call in now, you'll be the first in line on this edition of Fire Away Friday. Bert, it's good to be with you, dear brother. I was traveling yesterday, and my airline flight got switched around. So I know you and Dan Steiner had it, and I'm sorry I wasn't with you, but I'm sure it was a great show yesterday.
Dan is a great guest. Matter of fact, he helped us in Ephesians. He didn't just talk about Preborn. He knows the Word of God and articulates it well. And we had just a great time with him, and we appreciate that so much. And Alex, I'm glad you're back in North Carolina. I had it down seas. You're in California, Colorado, and now Carolina. And yeah. We're glad you had a great trip, and we appreciate you being on today and are excited about the questions that's going to come. And looking forward to it, aren't we?
Well, we really are. You know, I left Sunday. There was snow on the ground. I got back last night about midnight, and there's still snow on the ground, yeah. So it's been kind of cold. Hey, let me read you a quote right quick. And one thing we say as the calls come up, we encourage you to be in church. And when you're in a Christian church where the Bible is preached and Jesus is proclaimed, I mean, it goes back 20 centuries. And I took a book with me on my trip because I was doing some final edits on the book you and I have coming out in the fall. And I came across this quote, one historian, this is from about 50 years ago, but it was talking about the church. And I want to encourage you all to be in church on Sunday. But this is so good of the church. It said, if art is the organization of materials, then the church is among the most imposing masterpieces of history. Throughout 19 centuries, each heavy with crisis, the church has held her faithful together, following them with her ministrations throughout the ends of the earth. Now listen to this, the church, forming their minds, molding their morals, encouraging their fertility, solemnizing their marriages, consoling their bereavements, lifting their lives into the eternal drama, harvesting their gifts, surviving every heresy and revolt, patiently building again every broken support of her power. How did this majestic institution grow? And the point is, I mean, the gospel, lives, families, joys, bereavements, teaching, discipling, evangelizing. Folks, when you're a part of the church, no matter what that looks like, as long as it's faithful to the Bible and proclaiming Jesus, folks, you, if you're in church, you're a Christian, you're a part of the longest sustained institution in world history, going back 20 centuries, and the church will be there when Christ returns. We encourage you to be a part of it.
Amen, Alex. It is amazing. And when you say that and you think about the history, it does really ring clear. Though, you know, it makes me think about the song. I know the Gaithers sang it, you know, about the church and all the things it's faced.
Amen.
And yet it's still standing. It is still growing. And what a part to be a part of. It's not an organization. It's really a living thing made of people loving the Lord Jesus Christ. So, amen. Thank you, Alex, for reading that. Well, okay. We want to take phone calls, and, man, people have called in. Where amen. We go to first?
We begin with a place I'm going to be in August. That's Iowa. Alex in Iowa, welcome. You're the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Hi. So my question is, so I've been spreading the word, I guess I would say, on my social platforms, specifically TikTok. And one comment that I've been getting most frequently, I would say, is people trying to call me out being a Jezebel for wearing makeup. Could you talk about that topic a little bit?
Okay, let me just make a statement, Alex. It wasn't the makeup on her face. It was the evil in her heart.
Yeah,
that's what made Jezebel who she was. Now, again, she was trying to cover up, not necessarily make it beautiful, but cover up who she really was. And the issue was still her heart, wasn't it, Alex?
It was. You know, Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote a little booklet called On Christian Liberty. And I want to be careful because, you know, I know, Alex, we don't know you and you've just called in, but just the innocence and honesty of your question, like I say, I don't know you, only the Lord knows you, really, but I think you sound like you're of a very pure heart. I guess my point is this. As Christians, we have a lot of liberty in Christ. And, you know, the Bible is very clear about things like modesty. And, you know, you don't want to tempt someone or something like that. That being said, though, my wife wears makeup, not to an excess. I think it's really a matter of Christian liberty. And I'd be very... it would grieve my heart that somebody would call another Christian sister a Jezebel. I mean, that's just not fair because we don't know another person's heart. Now, there are some bad women in this world, and there are some bad men in this world. But, you know, something like getting up to go to church and looking our best, and for women, that might involve makeup or something. Bert, I think it's an area of Christian liberty that every born-again woman of God can decide for herself.
That is exactly right. And I want to use this illustration. If you had a home and it was wooden and it started, you know, having weathered issues and age issues, would you paint it? Or is it, oh, no, we need to leave it the way it was? No, I know that's a stretch using the illustration. But, Alex, I agree one heartly agreed with Alex McFarlane, and keep your heart pure and listen, and the liberty of the makeup is true. Thank you for calling.
God bless you, sister. God bless you. Barry in Texas. Barry, thank you for calling. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. My question really is regarding Exodus. I've been intrigued over the years at the sheer number of Israelites that exited Exodus they talk about 600,000 men, and then there were women and children. And the Bible says there were also very much livestock and herds. And I'm just wondering, you know, in the wilderness, how were these people and these herds in particular sustained? That's the first part of the question. And then the sheer number of animals that were killed with regard to different types of sacrificial offerings. This to me is also amazing that when I read it, it seems like the number of animals sacrificed must have been astronomical in terms of each person having to make a sacrifice during their lives for some sin offering or guilt offering. I wonder whether you could just address that for me.
Thank you, Barry. Mm-hmm. Great, great thought. Let me just say one thing. You better thank God for what is called manna. the Lord providing that for them and the resources. And when the resources ran thin, it was God who provided the water. So that provision is there, Barry. It was God providing them. Now, Moses had been in that land. He knew where to take them. But then God was the one that was the provider all the way. And Alex, the sacrificial system, it did start there. But during mm-hmm. that 40 years, those animals would reproduce, would they not, to have more animals?
They would have. Barry, it's a great question. I really think the Exodus is an amazing, amazing story. And let me say this. I think it's absolutely historical that it really did happen. And part of the reason that, Bert, I was reading a secular history book talking about the historicity of the Old Testament. And sometimes skeptics that haven't really read a lot of the Old Testament, they'll dismissively say, well, you know, the Old Testament was ancient, you know, Jewish hagiography. In other words, they were just given their history. Oh, they had the great King David and things like that. And even secular historians will say, no, look, if you were going to write a history that was all brag and embellishment, would you have had repeated examples of you being taken into slavery? And one of the things that historians talk about is what's called the principle of embarrassment, that, you know, there's a lot in the Old Testament about certain Jewish leaders and the Israelites themselves that is not really very flattering. So here's the thing, being slaves in Egypt, that's not something you would include in the record if you were just making it up. The other thing is, and Bert, I think this is one of the world's tragedies, what we would call the failure of belief at a place called Kadesh Barnea.
Yes.
The 40 years wandering in the wilderness really didn't have to happen because they were really weeks removed from Egypt, and they could have crossed the Jordan, possessed the land at Kadesh Barnea. And there's a lot we could say about that. I love to preach about Kadesh Barnea because it really lends itself to a lot of application in our own lives. But here's the thing. It was roughly 2 million people, and they were miraculously fed by manna. They did have to attend to their livestock, which probably reproduced, or I'm sure it did. But you know what, Bert? It even says their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out.
That's Isn't amazing. That some... It is amazing when you see that. And when you the talk miraculous. About that, it is miraculous. In Kadesh Barnea, listen, it took them 40 days to go 11 days journey. You know, that's the whole idea. And because of what they did, the choices they made at Kadesh Barnea, praise the Lord for a man like Caleb and Joshua, regardless. And they said, God is big. We got big giants in the land, big cities, but God is bigger. Let's go in and occupy it. But they listened to the 10 rather than the 2 there at Kadesh Barnea. Hey, Barry, thank you for that thoughtful question. And Alex, I think you did exactly right. The whole idea is it is historically accurate. It's not just a made up myth about the Jewish people, but it was at that point in time. And it does show the flaws. It does show their mistakes, but it also shows the faithfulness of God. And Alex, we're about 30 seconds away from our first break, but God is faithful then. Is it still faithful, Alex?
He is. He is. I think one of the reasons that the wilderness journey of Israel is so instructive for us is because we too are on a journey, aren't we?
We are. And that journey, listen, well, you want to make sure it leads to heaven, and you do that with a relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We'll be back with more of Fire Away Friday right after this break.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be 3. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help. $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night. And you showed up and patched me up like you do every time I get amnesia.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland here. It's Fire Away Friday. But Alex, yesterday, as you said, Dan Steiner was with us. He's with Preborn. Preborn is a ministry that really is worth supporting. People are won to the Lord. Babies' lives that were going to be aborted are saved. And you can be a part of it by calling 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396. Or you can go online at AFR.net and follow that link and make that gift today. We're looking for 4,500 ultrasounds given by people. And I know you can do one, that's $28. You can do 5, that's $140. And we have some people that have the capacity to give $5,000, which runs a Preborn network of clinics for one day, helping to rescue 200 babies. It is money well spent. And again, that number, I want to give it and make that call. We want the numbers to go up. 877-616-2396. Preborn. Great ministry.
Well, $28 for an ultrasound, and there's a very, very, very high likelihood that the expectant mother will give that baby life and carry that baby to term. $28, what a return on investment to save a life and give the gospel to people and save souls as well. Praise God for Preborn. Well, we're going to go to Georgia. David in Georgia, thank you for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, good morning or afternoon. This is David in Macon, Georgia. Thank you for your program. Not particularly my choice, I find myself to be the patriarch of the family. And my son and a young male friend of his, they've got a question concerning the interaction between demon activity and sickness. So, you know, I've kind of framed this thing in my mind. It's a huge topic. I want to ask you guys if you can add to the approach that I'm taking, maybe give me some specific scriptures. I know for certain, for example, they will be asking about things like, epilepsy or something that we can put modern day names on or address with drugs. My approach just overall, and I'll give this and then listen for your answer. is to talk about original sin, you know, basically just sin in the world and the sickness that comes with that. The second area would be, bad choices of our own that bring on to a sickness. And then the area that they're looking at, which is interaction with demons. And on that particular thought, I'm thinking about pointing out to them that just because we can put a name on it or just because we can address it with drugs, that's really addressing symptoms, not necessarily the cause. And then finally, I would like to caution them to not make grand sweeping conclusions as if we know everything.
Amen.
Let me jump in here for a little bit. A lot of great points here, David. I want to be careful how I say this, and if anybody listening has physical ailments or illnesses, obviously seek good medical care. That being said, Bert, when I read in like Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9, clearly there were muteness, the inability to speak, and epileptic type symptoms that were attributed to demons. Now, I truly believe a born-again Christian that's indwelt with the Spirit of God, a born-again believer cannot be demon-possessed. I do think there is demonic oppression, and even this week in Ephesians we talked about where it said, you know, in Ephesians 4:27, not to give Satan a foothold. Now, that being said, having preached in, I don't know, 6 prisons, and a couple of psych wards in hospitals, I have seen things, psychological, mental, very tragic, almost frightening conditions that I absolutely think were caused by the demonic activity, Bert. I've lost people, I'm saying. Now, and I'm keenly aware that modern psychology would probably mock what I'm saying, that secular medicine wants to look at a purely physical cause for everything. But I do think, based on, like I said, Mark and Matthew 9, the Gospels indicate to us that there are certain physical ailments that are caused by demons.
Yes, I would say that exactly. And they do intersect. The demon activity affects our physical bodies. And many times it is seen through different avenues, whatever they are. And I would say David is exactly right. When you do that, you're treating the symptoms. That happens a lot in medicine. They say, oh, we can't do anything about it. We treat the symptoms. But demonic activity is real. But be careful to attach everything to that. Understand that. Know that. And I would say to your son and his friend, yes, there's physical reasons, and sin is in the world, and sin causes physical ailments, but also demon activity is in the world, and it causes spiritual activities and difficulties which affect us spiritually. They do intersect, don't they, Alex?
Well, they really do, and that's why, let me say in this verse, James 4:7, that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I just feel led to say this. And I don't want to make people paranoid or something like that. Look, if you've trusted Jesus, you're born again, then confidently walk in that Christ is with you. But let me just say, if you've had something in your Ouija boards or astrology, in the name of Jesus, renounce that. And I think James 4:7 would validate what I'm going to say. In the name of Jesus, renounce Satan. Say, Satan, you have no part here. Get out of my life. Get out of my house. Get out of my mind. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I follow Christ and Christ alone from this moment forward. And Bert, let me just say, sometimes there needs to be a little bit of a cleansing and a moving forward completely with and for Jesus.
You're exactly right. What we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, matter of fact, lends itself. You put on Christ after you put off the things of the world. Then as a believer, your certain activity you put away. You put those away out of your life. You have to turn, and that's taking it off and put on Christ. But then according to Ephesians chapter 4, put away those things, that Ouija board, put away that astrology, put those things away, because Satan, all he wants is a little bit in there that he can influence. As you said, he cannot control, but he can oppress, he can influence. And so put those things away in the name of Jesus. Thank you, David.
Amen. Okay, we're going to go to Texas. Tyler in Texas. I preached in a town called Tyler, Texas, but we have a caller named Tyler. Welcome.
Hey, guys. I really love y'all and really all of AFA. I can't even begin to express how much y'all mean to me and my little family. But my question today has really been on my heart for a couple years now. My parents got a divorce 4 or 5 years ago. And since then, my dad's been on this kind of path of believing this new age religion type stuff. I personally fully don't comprehend it. And he's trying to, you know, explain it through me by using, you know, partial scripture, this, that, and the third. And, you know, I can explain, you know, what he's talking about as far as like Christ consciousness and we are our own gods. And, you know, as he started to explain this to me, I could instantly tell it was wrong. And we've had a couple different spats back and forth over the last couple months when we get together, and he's coming over next weekend, and I kind of want to be a little bit more prepared. And, you know, he always comes back and tells me, oh, well, you never would have knew the Lord because, you know, I brought you to church. I'm the one who got you to church and all these things. And so, and he gets all like aggressive and stuff, like not aggressive, but he just gets confrontational when I bring this stuff up. And he says, and I always tell him, you know what, it's not in the Bible, it's not true. So tell me, you know, if you believe what you're saying, show it to me in the Bible. And he gets all, oh, well, does it have to be true to be in the Bible? And he tells me all these things. So my question is, you know, what can I say to him to kind of bring him back? Is there anything I can do? Because he's still my father, right? You know? So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, Tyler, thank you. Show respect. Make much of Jesus. Let me just share with you. And two things I say, Alex, and I'll throw it to you real quickly. Jesus is the centerpiece, regardless of what anybody wants. And it's not what they say about Jesus. It is from the Word of God what we know Jesus said and did. Know that and share that. And the other is the Word of God. Now, it's referred to as the sword of the Spirit. Now, Alex, if I had a metal sword in my hand, and you said, I don't believe it's a sword, how could I prove to you it was a sword?
Mm-hmm. Well, you could show me that it has the ability to cut things.
Okay, the Word of God is the Word of God regardless of what anybody thinks it is, okay? And it's quick and powerful. It is the Word of God, and it will not return void. So, Tyler, in love, and that's what we've been studying in Ephesians, speak about Jesus in love, and listen, just, I would do this, Alex, and take it away, please, when I get through. Regardless of what direction he goes in, bring it back to Jesus. Go ahead, Alex.
You mentioned the New Age movement, and, you know, we haven't heard that term in a while. It was really big in the 80s through the early 2000s. Let me name a name of a person that I'd love for you guys to know about. He was a great Christian apologist, still living and serving, but I've known him 30 years. His name is John Ankerberg. And Google John Ankerberg. He's for 30 years had a wonderful apologetics show. And several years ago, he was working with several great scholars like the late Norm Geisler and a guy named Ron Rhodes, Dylan Burroughs. But John Ankerberg did some of the finest work refuting the New Age movement. Now, the New Age movement was kind of in the mid-20th century. There were a lot of things that converged. There was the psychology of Carl Jung. There was the beliefs of Sigmund Freud. And then there was liberalism that criticized the Bible. But there was this kind of spiritism. There was an Indian man named Radhakrishnan that brought New Age ideas here in like the 30s. Anyway, long story short, this idea that we can turn into God, the idea that there's a Christ consciousness and somehow we become deity by tapping into it, those are all New Age ideas. They're false. Listen, we don't become Christ, but we can know Christ by being born again. And I guess what I'm saying is one of the best things to familiarize yourself and get up to speed, Google, if you would, John Ankerberg, A-N-K-E-R-B-E-R-G, longtime trusted colleague, and his work on the New Age movement and other apologetics. You won't be disappointed. He's very solid. Steve in Kentucky. Steve, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, Bert and Alex. I have a question I wanted to ask you. I was asked to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 in Sunday school last week. And I read from the KJV, and I know, Alex, you use the KJV. And at the end of verse 4, it ends with a question mark. But it only is in the KJV. None of the other translations have the question mark in there. And I'm like, I asked the teacher that, and he was surprised because he was using a modern version. He didn't even see a question mark in there. And one of the other people in the class confirmed that, yes, indeed, the KJV, there's a question mark at the end of verse 4. And the only thing I can think of, it has to do with verses 1 through 4, and not just verse 4 by itself, but I still don't understand why.
Okay. Hey, great, great, great question. If you look at verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the only thing you see between the beginning of verse 3 and the end of verse 4 are commas. They're the only punctuation things, is a continual thought, so it's continuing that thought. Let me just say, the New King James has the question mark, Alex.
Yeah. A lot of them, the more modern translations, will put the question mark at the end of verse 3, and verse 4 is not so much a question, but a statement. And the basic, like the NLT and more modern translations will say, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. You know, Bert, I looked in the Greek, and all these words are there. And it's not a question of what were the words actually the words. They are the right words. It's really a question of punctuation.
Yes.
Because the King James ends verse 3 with a semicolon, and really punctuation is not part of the inspiration of Scripture. In fact, there really wasn't punctuation like we use it today back in the olden times. So I guess here's what the King James people did. They included the statement of verse 4 as kind of the concluding clause, if you will, of the question that was verse 3. So wherever you put that question mark at the end of 3 or at the end of 4, you still get the same thing. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is we won't.
Amen. Let me make this statement real quick, Alex, and I'll make it and you take us out. But real good translations, they really have the words, although they'd usually be explained where the question mark might be.
Yeah.
They're still good translations, aren't they?
They are. Folks, this is Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, and we are so glad to hear from you. If you have a Bible question, 888-589-8840. We'll be right back.
When Dan Steiner, president of Preborn, cried out to God, "What can I do for you?" the answer came loud and clear.
I sensed God's broken heart over the issue of abortion. You see, he sees every little baby that's being formed in the mother's womb, and it breaks his heart to see when the lifetime that he has planned for them is taken from them violently so often. But if we can get a mom into one of our clinics and show her her baby, and she has that close encounter of the best kind in her womb, she will choose life.
Preborn has rescued over 300,000 babies' lives through ultrasound. Would you join Preborn and AFR this week and help us rescue 4,500 babies? One ultrasound session costs $28. To donate, please go to AFR.net. That's AFR.net. Or call now at 877-616-2396. That's 877-616-2396.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. We're so honored that you're listening. By the way, on AFR.net, you can listen again to this and other archive shows. And let us encourage you to like us on Facebook, if you would. There is an Exploring the Word Facebook page. And if you could hit the like button on that, we'd be grateful. And also, one last little reminder about preborn, $28 to give an ultrasound, which would save a life. And if you want to donate to preborn, you can call 866-616-2396 or on the American Family Association homepage as well. Well, Bert, let's continue. We're going to go to Tennessee and talk to Adam. Adam, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you for having me. I don't believe the things that you all do, but I have some friends who have been talking to me a lot. You know, I respect them. They talk to me all the time. They ask me to read the Bible. Now, they told me to start in, like, the second half with, like, Book of John or something. Mm-hmm. Well, I started in the beginning a while back, and I don't know. It's not helping. Like, I go through and I read it, and there's so much, like, killing and terrible stuff that God is commanding his people to do, even. But then in other parts, it says that those things are evil. So, you know, like I said, hadn't been helping, been pushing me away, really, because it just seems that God is telling people to do evil things. And so I just wanted to hear what you all thought about that. Thank you.
Thank you, Adam, for listening. Let me make a statement, then I want Alex to take away. This is his area. But let me just share with you thou shalt not, in the scriptures, the Ten Commandments, it's thou shalt not murder. That is the actual word. And so when you look at some of those battles that you've been reading about and the different things that's taken place, you see that it is, and I trust God's knowledge, it is in the area that we would call more like warfare today of protecting your land and taking the land. But I agreed, John is a lot easier to understand. But Alex, help Adam in this territory, would you, brother?
Well, God bless you. And, you know, the fact that you would be, you know, approaching the Bible and reading it and even calling into this show tells me that deep down you probably are thinking about God and your relationship to God. Let me ask you this, Adam. The bottom line, I'm going to summarize the Bible in just one.
Alex, he's dropped off and just listening, so go right ahead.
Oh, okay. Well, Adam, here's the thing. The Bible is a big book, and there's a lot in there. Creation, the call of Abraham. Here's the bottom line. God loves us, and heaven is perfect, and there'll be no sin in heaven. And yet we're all sinners. But God loved us so much, and Adam, God loves you. He really does. I suspect you're even calling into a Christian show because deep down you're thinking about being right with God. And so Jesus came, God in human form, perfect. He went to the cross, the appropriate measure of punishment for sin that we deserve. I deserved it. All of our sin was put on Jesus. And that's because God wants you not only to go to heaven, but God wants to have a relationship with you. And the way that the sin problem, our guilt before a holy God, the way that it is resolved is that Jesus paid all of our sins, and by putting your faith in him and saying, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner, and Lord, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God, and when he died on that cross, he did it for me. I'm accepting that you loved me enough to die for me, and Lord, I believe in you. And what happens is God forgives your sins. The guilt that was yours was put on Jesus. The righteousness that is Jesus's is attributed to you. And so, Adam, I just want to encourage you, and maybe there's others listening right now, whoever you are, if you want to put your faith in Jesus, and it's not a theology exam, can you just get your mind around this? God does love me. Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner. But if I ask Jesus and put my faith in him, I will be forgiven. I'm going to lead in a prayer. And Adam and everybody that may be in a similar place, just from your heart to God, sincerely from your heart to God who has promised to hear, why don't you pray something like this and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins, and I ask you to forgive me. And I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And Lord, I receive you. I trust you. Please save me. And from this day forward, help me to follow you. Now, for all who prayed that prayer, let us know. Email Adam. You just email word@afr.net. And if you prayed and you just, the best way you knew how, you're putting your faith in Jesus, we'll send you an email to encourage you and give you some information. But Bert, we serve the God who proved Christ is real. Jesus did something nobody else ever did. He rose from the dead. That has been called one of the most documentable facts of the ancient world, that the man named Jesus rose from the dead, and by putting our faith in him, we will beat the grave as well. Adam, I hope you've done that, and many others today as well.
Alex, I think Adam has helped us. We've been thinking about what we're going to do after Ephesians. I think we are going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to cover some of that, Adam, about the wars and the difficulties, the commands of God that he gave them, like in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers that you're dealing with. And so keep listening, all of you. And those of you that prayed, keep listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and I will do our very best to help you grow in the Lord and get in part of a local church and grow there. But we are thanking you. We appreciate that. Adam, we're praying for you and all those others as well.
Ambrose in Mississippi. What a great name, Ambrose. I had an uncle named Ambrose, but welcome.
Wow, I share a name then with someone else, and that's good to know. But I just wanted to say, Bert and Alex, God bless you and American Family Radio and the ministry you guys have. And the last caller, Adam, it is all about you and other people who don't know Jesus as Savior. So there are other listeners out here, other believers that are praying for you and praying that you do come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
My call and comment is about, even once you're saved, I know we've got the Great Commission, and we're supposed to tell as many people as we can about Jesus and the hope that we have for eternal life from him. But we don't just go back in to church or back safe at our homes and just live our lives out. Would you comment about what the Apostle Paul said, that foundation of Jesus Christ is laid? We can build on that foundation, whether it is silver, gold, precious stones, hay, wood, or stubble, and that we, after we're saved, we're still trying to be more like Jesus and work, and our works that we do, we're not saved by them, but our works that we do are going to be tested as by fire so that we may receive rewards in heaven. Would y'all talk about that, please?
Amen. I want to just read a scripture, and it says it really well, Ambrose, and it's the Great Commission. He said in Matthew 28, Jesus' own words, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go. And the Greek language is as you go. In other words, as you go in the community, go to ball games, go to work, as you go. Therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're exactly right, Ambrose. After we get saved, it is a place for us to be his workmanship that talks about it in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, unto good works. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, you know, Hebrews 11:10, speaking of Abraham who obeyed God in faith, it said he looked for a city which hath foundations. Then in 1 Corinthians 3, talking about rewards, it says, for no other foundation can any man lay than the foundation we build on. Now, what is that foundation? It's salvation. So you put your faith in Jesus and you get saved. Then everything you do post-salvation contributes to our growth, our service, the fruit we bear for the Great Commission, and we'll get rewarded. Now, here's the thing. The Christian who trusts Jesus is building on the same foundation that Abraham built on when he believed God with the truth and revelation he had been gotten. And if you're just thinking, well, I'm going to be a good person and my good works will get me straight with God, you don't have a foundation to build on yet. Bert, good works, a good name, a family history, even being in the ministry, quote unquote, that is not the foundation. The starting point for spiritual life and eternity, the foundation, is to have a born-again relationship with Jesus, isn't it?
It really is. And that is the starting place, not the finishing place. Come to Christ and do it now. Ambrose, thank you, brother.
Lynn in Arkansas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Before I say my question, I just wanted to ask people to pray for my brother Don in California. He's in the next county that's possibly going to be threatened, but I witnessed to him for years, and he was a very hard worker, and now he's really crippled up, and it's just very sad. But anyway, here's what I'm asking. I got a Bible used at a yard sale, and it is called a Holman Christian Standard Bible. I have always used the New King James, which I like. But I bought this Bible because it's really interesting. It tells history of the book, about who wrote it. It has pictures of maps and antiquities and all that. And so, but I wanted it. Content is the most important, you know, what it's saying. So I wanted to know your opinion on this Bible.
Lynn, well, you made a good buy. Go ahead, Alex.
You know, I actually wrote an endorsement for this Bible. I like it. It is a good translation. Holman, H-O-L-M-A-N, they're in Nashville, Tennessee. Maybe you've heard of Brodmann and Holman, B-N-H. Bert, in my opinion, very, very, very reputable, trustworthy publishers. And the philosophy, Holman Christian Standard, without getting too technical here, they use a translation philosophy that's called optimal equivalence. And this is like the New American Standard, and it's almost like the King James in that it is really, really literal, a word-for-word exchange. And sometimes, like, the NIV is a little more conversational and what's called paraphrastic, and that's why the NIV, it's easier to read, but sometimes it's a little bit, loose with the
Yeah, if you're going to do good study, you need one that is close. NIV is not a bad, some NIV is not bad to have along with a strong version that goes word for word as best they can, Alex. And that way you can kind of say, okay, I don't understand this. It's not as smooth. And you can look over at the other, and it helps you understand it better sometimes, doesn't it?
That's right. And maybe about 13, 14 years ago when the Holman Christian Standard first came out, I was asked to review it and write an endorsement, which I did. And so, Lynn, I think you've got a good study Bible there. God bless you as you read it. Let's go to Texas. Steve in Texas, welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Good afternoon, Alex and Bert. Excuse me. To begin with, I just want to say how much I appreciate y'all. And I've got a question about forgiveness. Now, I am 100% behind what I've been taught, that we all need to forgive everything. God's purview is punishment or judgment on those things. But I keep having this kind of devil on my shoulder that says, well, you're supposed to forgive like God did, but God doesn't forgive you unless you ask him to. And I wondered if you could address that a little bit for me so I've got something to battle back that question.
Okay, let me make a statement. Alex and I work good this way. I'll make a short statement, and Alex can take it away. But let me just tell you, unforgiveness, Steve, can I tell you something? It's really doing you harm more than the person you're not forgiving. It's been said, and I know it's a cliche, unforgiveness and bitterness is like an acid that destroys the container. It's like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. You know, you're the one. The forgiveness is for your benefit. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you know, just this past few days, we were in Ephesians 4, and 31 and 32, Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. It says, be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you know that statement about unforgiveness is like an acid that destroys the container that it's in. That quote really originated with Richard Nixon. And even in the aftermath of Watergate, he told shortly before he died, he went through a season of bitterness. And then he said, look, I've got to forgive because unforgiveness, if I don't let it go, it will destroy me. And I would just say, you might, because I've counseled people that were in this position. They said, well, wait a minute. The person didn't ask me to forgive. Really, forgiveness means letting go. Or even more precise, I read this in a lexicon, Bert. It said, relinquishing the right to get even.
Yeah.
So you say, but that's a lot of grace. Yeah, but God showed us a lot of grace. Steve, may the Spirit of God give you the joy of forgiving, irrespective of whether or not the person even asked for it. And the most you'll ever be like Jesus is when you're showing grace to somebody who probably doesn't deserve it.
Amen. Steve, let me just say a quick word. I've been there not wanting to forgive somebody, and God said, who do you think you are? You know? Mm-hmm. And listen, we are people that can and should forgive, and I pray that would be a victory in your life. Thank you for listening. Michelle, Jake, Steve, William, Jordan, your questions, thank you. We'd love to have gotten to them today, but thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and we'll be back Monday with more on the Book of Ephesians.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.